Let's talk about the wonderful things of God. You know, sometimes I try to figure out or understand my feeling. You know, people are like that. They kind of want to know what's going on. And I thought, well, what's a lack in my feeling too? You know, Jesus was always preaching the gospel, bringing out parabolic thoughts and likening the kingdom of God to such and such a thing. And I do that a lot of times in preaching or whatever. We illustrate and bring out things like that. But I personally sometimes try to think about how I feel in my spirit. And, you know, I sometimes think I feel like, you know, a boy about 16 years old, I say this sometimes, 14 years old, he's a little country fella. He gets up on a springtime morning and he can smell the smell of the honeysuckles and the sweet shrubs. And he's got his fishing pole across his shoulder, you know, and he doesn't have anything to worry about. And he's barefooted. And off down to the creek he goes, which I've done that many times in my life because I was brought up like that. But it's such a wonderful, exhilarating feeling. You feel so activated with the presence of God. You feel so good, you know, that is an indescribable feeling, that wonderful, wonderful feeling. Like as the other day I was telling you, just 2 or 3 days ago, I was standing there, kind of tidying up a little bit, getting ready for church, I guess it was. And started to comb my hair, whatever hair I got to comb, you know, put it in place anyway. And I was talking to the Lord about something, and whether I said something that pleased him or whether it was just through his wonderful grace that he just wanted to inspire me, he began to speak to me. And I'd gone to bed that morning about something around 5 o'clock, right near 4:35. Because I'd been off and on through the night trying to talk to the Lord. And all of a sudden, it was like you opened the windows of heaven. And it was so mighty, so forceful as it fell on me. You know how it is when the Spirit of God comes as to your fleshly problems and weights and oppressions and whatever it might be, as to the harassment of mind from Lucifer or whatever it might be. All of a sudden, when the Spirit of God comes, it breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke as to your fleshly problem and just goes out the window, you know. And you don't feel nothing. You're just out in the world, they get drunk. And God likens this to getting drunk in the world. Whereas they accused them of being drunk off of new wine when this experience came at Pentecost. That is, they just get free of care, you know, free of worry. They just turn themselves loose. So then this great, powerful force took control of me like I have had it to do. And yet this particular instance, it was it was so different from anything I had ever experienced. And it was so mighty, great and mighty, until praises was just pouring out of my lips. And the Holy Ghost was anointing so that tongues was just rolling. I was speaking in tongues and just rolling out of my mouth. And all of a sudden, under this powerful force, my knees just buckled and I dropped down to the floor. And it just took me, you know, just enraptured me. And for the longest kind of time, the exhilaration of that experience lasted. And it didn't let up. It didn't go and come. It lasted continually. And I've thought even since then how wonderful to be a Christian, to be a real, genuine Christian, and to have the love of God, as Brother Morris sang, and to feel that joy of wells of living water or rivers of water coming out of your innermost being, where the Bible says, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And this being the well of water or the river of water, it's the water spout of God. and that deep that we cannot see and we cannot reach and we cannot get to as to the invisible God. Paul said, the Spirit of holiness whom we worship with our spirit. The invisible God. And that deep that I can't see, calling unto the deep down here that I can't reach and see. And yet with the joy of the Lord that's created from this experience, with joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And our cup runs over. So it's such a thrill to have this continually with you wherever you go, because the strength that we have for survival as to anything that we do for God, home or abroad, it is because of the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not going to have any strength. You're going to faint. In the day of adversity, you're going to faint because your strength is small. But the Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. And your strength is small, and you'll never accomplish anything for God. But the Bible said, be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Some of the problems with people, it's because they get weary in well-doing. You know, they don't get weary in doing things in the world. They don't get weary in eating and drinking and riding and laughing and talking. And they can just go on watching TV and whatever they've got to do, they just go on with it for days and months and years, and they have a continuation of it, and they don't get weary. They just go from one thing to another and then back to that particular thing, you know. And they have a jubilance as to the joy of fleshly living. They don't get weary, but when they have something to do for God, when they have a task for God, when they're supposed to be doing something for God, when you give them something entrusted into their hands to do for God, they soon get weary. They get weary. The reason is they don't have any vision. And the Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. See, they don't have any vision except for worldly things. The reason for that is because they are in the flesh and not in the spirit. And their hunger and thirst is for the world. And the child is known by his doings. Whatever he goes after, whatever he does, whatever he plans for, whatever his progress in life is as to his ventures, then that means what he is. That's what he is. So, you find people without a vision, and people, millions of people are perishing because they don't have a vision. Without a vision for God, they don't have any drive for God, any concern for spiritual thing. And then the reason, as I say, is because they've never been born again. Someone says, but Brother Pike, what about a believer? A believer, that's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. You're heading in the right direction. You know, it's just like going down to the corner to catch a trolley. That's good. You've got that fork. You're down on the corner. You're waiting to catch the trolley. But that doesn't mean you're on the trolley. See, just because you're a believer, that don't mean you have the Holy Ghost or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that at all. And someone said, well, if I believe, I'll go to heaven. No, that's not right. The Bible said, without his spirit, you're none of his. It says, no matter what you believe or how you believe, you know, you're heading in the right direction if you're believing the right thing. If you're not, you're believing a lie that you might be damned. But if you believe in the right thing, you're heading the right direction. And that direction is to get filled with his spirit. Because as I say, a still birth is a child without spirit. But a living child is one that has the spirit when it comes forth as to the spirit of life. So then, without his spirit, he said, you're not a mind. And if you believe, he said, you do well. If you believe there's one God, you do well. For the devils also believe and tremble. But said, that's not good enough. See, if just believing was good enough, then the devil would be a candidate for heaven. He'd be a Christian. But it takes more than that. You've got to believe, and you've got to be filled with his spirit. And if it's true faith, then you'll be filled with his spirit. And if you're filled with his spirit, having the spirit of Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, you'll be about the Father's business, because that's exactly what that spirit did while it dwelt in the body of Jesus. And that spirit of Christ that has come back as the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba Father, that spirit will seek to be about his Father's business and to do the things that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The testimony of Enoch before he was translated by faith was that he pleased God. And the testimony of Jesus as to his greatness, as to the oneness with his Heavenly Father, was I do always the things that please the Father. And the secret of success with us as to receiving this great Christ Spirit as to the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that God give the Holy Ghost to them that please Him or obey Him. To them that obey me, I give the Holy Ghost. And of course, without the Holy Ghost, you can't obey God. He first lets it rain down from heaven on you as to let you know about it and feel it, even the rain that's on the just and the unjust, and to woo us to repentance, and that He so loved us that He gave His Son to die for us while we were yet in our sins. And He woos us to Him by that great loving Holy Spirit. Then our eyes are open and we are partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste of the power of God, the Word of God, of the world to come, because our eyes come open momentarily as we are illuminated because of the blood atonement and the love of God. And then during this moment, we have opportunity to come into the realms of divine conception of this wonderful Word of God, that Christ may be formed within us. And during this time of the exhilaration, if we do receive of God the wonderful seed of life, then Christ is born within our life. It may take a while for the little one to form, to shape, but nevertheless, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And this great, wonderful Christ is one day going to change your outer person into the likeness of that heavenly being. So when you get Christ in your heart, as to coming into this atmosphere, whereas you're illuminated, you have a chance to taste, you have a chance to see, you have a chance to hear. Whereas when you are not in this illumination, you do not see, you do not hear. Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. And the Bible said the children of this world, they cannot receive of God because they, Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, have blinded their eyes that they cannot see when good comes. That is, have blinded their eyes of understanding. But the illumination as to light of the darkness makes you to see and gives you opportunity while you are illuminated. If you do not conform to it or repent or come to God as with true repentance, then the light is moved to what? Then you go back into your old way of life. But church services are for. That's what Pentecost is for. And that's what the blood on the seat of atonement is for. Someday the blood will be taken off of the seat of atonement. And during that time, when He's off of the mercy seat, you won't be illuminated if you're not a child of God. And there won't be any inspirational moments as to moments of illumination, as to the bridegroom saying come, as to the preacher, or as to the bride saying come. There won't be any invitations. There won't be any times of illumination. Gross darkness as to intellectual ignorance shall cover the people, and they'll be cut off altogether, and they won't have anything in any way that can reach them. And so then when you are illuminated, the first thing you need to remember is that being illuminated, you should immediately see your wrongs and sins, repent, really, genuinely repent and beg God for a place of repentance. And that the Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. The birthright was gone. Seek repentance diligently and give your heart to God. Give your whole heart to God, to serve Him with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with everything that's within you, to love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and find the salvation and get filled with the great Holy Spirit. As it was said down there when Peter was preaching, the Bible said, as he spoke unto them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard him. And numbers of times I've been speaking, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost would fall on the audience. And then at that time, you can feel it. You can feel the quickening. If the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall by this Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, His Spirit, quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. That is the power of resurrection. Paul said, there remaineth nothing at all when everything is consumed. Only one thing left, and that is the quickening, which is God, the quickening Spirit. The second man, Adam, having been made a quickening spirit, and we having passed from death unto life, have also become quickening spirits, and that we're born of the Spirit, having passed from death unto life, and can never come into condemnation. Well, anyway, I could preach a month on that. I'm just saying that when this illumination comes, you have your opportunity. If you then go your way, and the light, the illumination is lifted, the Bible says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. That is, the blood atonement is for you no more. It is no more for you. You've gone beyond that. It's only for those that are in ignorance as to the means of God saving us while we're yet in our sins, is to give this wonderful illumination of the blood on the seat of atonement. Surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. By His love and mercy, He draws us to the blood-stained side. And when you go your way and you do these things after that you've known the truth, the Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And for you to be saved, there would have to be another crucifixion, another Jesus. And Paul said you would crucify Christ all over again. See, because there has been another sin. Another sin. So that when you come to God, your sins are wiped away. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin, because the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he hath born of God, or that is, Christ is in him, and Christ has taken away his sins, and God is purifying his heart by faith. And as Daniel said, I remind you so many times, he said, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin, which he did, for everyone that truly believes, and this Christ enters into his heart, God giving the Holy Ghost to them that obey him, as to the moment of illumination when you turn toward Christ to sincerely to surrender up everything that is of the world, to come out from among them, to be a separate people, to let your conversation be in heaven, let your desires be in heaven, to lay up your treasures in heaven. This is what we have to do. So it's a wonderful experience. People of the world in darkness, gross darkness, they cannot see. They're creatures of the night. They cannot see when good comes. They'll not know it. The coming of the Lord as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth, but not upon you. You're children of light. You shall know when that day is near, nigh at hand, even at the door. See, I'm telling you, it's near, nigh at hand, even at the door. Jesus said we would know, so I know. And in that we do, we don't have the love of the world. For the Bible says if the love of the world is in you, the love of God is not there. So we don't have the love of the world. We have a desire of the world. Come out of the world. And we know that it's nigh even at the door. And we're doing our diligence to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to go on to perfection, not to continually lay the foundation of repentance over and over, but to go on to perfection, to what Jesus called the full reward. Let us go on to a full reward. So we see the task that is set before us, and we see the great opportunity, and we see the benefits of this wonderful thing that God is doing. So wonderful. We know then that if we turn away, there's only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries, in that our eyes have been enlightened, and we knew to do right, and we did not do the good that we knew to do, and thus it became sin to us. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Joel and talk to you a few minutes, if you'll read with me. And let's read this, maybe a good little bit of this, if you'll bear with me here just for a few moments. A lot of people never read the scripture as to any consistency, and they really don't understand, and they don't even have a knowledge of the Bible to understand. Knowing that faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of the Lord, then I try to read a little scripture from time to time so that you can get some of the basic fundamentals and have a foundation for your faith. Faith will not rest on any foundation other than that which is of God, the Word. Chapter 1. So the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation that which the pommel worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, also in the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered with, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Girt yourself and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offerings and the drink offerings is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God that is cut off. The seed is rotten under their clod. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herd of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flock of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of cloud and of thick darkness. At the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. It even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of a mountain shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and let the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make your reproach among the heathens, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive them into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hind depart toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill stable shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For I have given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommelworm, my great army which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, I read seemingly a good bit. Didn't take all that long, but I read quite a bit there. In Joel being a latter-day prophet, that is to say, not latter as in the time that we're in, but as to the closing ages of the Old Testament, Joel speaking of the coming of the Lord. Here he sees the coming of the Lord at hand, and he sees the grace that God is going to pour out on his people. And Joel is real disturbed as the Spirit moves him, because he speaks of the cankerworm, the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and these things as the pommelworm that has eaten up God's people. The Bible speaks of eating God's people, just eating them up like food. And he says, who is this that eats my people like bread, that devoureth? That is to say, as to the system of the world and the people of the world, they are literally eating up God's people. They are forcing God's people, as they did in times gone by. They are forcing God's people to do the things that's contrary to God. They are going up into the temple of God to take God's vessels, as in the day of Babylon. That is to say, you're God's vessels. And to take God's vessels and misuse those vessels, subjecting them to the worldly stride of the world and the things of the world, and programming their mind to the ways of the world. And God is all disturbed. And he said it's the cankerworm and the pommelworm. He refers to Jacob as in his first birth. That is to say, in Adam all die as of the first birth. He refers to this as being the worm. And he says, Jacob, thy worm I will help thee. Which, as I say, when we're born as to the first birth, as in the first man, Adam, we're no more than a worm. That's all that we are. So then Joel sees it here in the 15th verse of the first chapter. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So then it's because he says the seed is rotten under the clod. See, it's not going to bring forth a harvest. A lot of preaching. People moving all over the world. They're saying things and doing things. And Jesus said they compass land and sea to make a proselyte. Twofold more the child of hell than he was before they indoctrinated him. Because they don't indoctrinate him with the word of the Lord. But as the Bible says, doctrines of devils. People that are after the flesh. The gullible desire and love of the world. Teaching them that this is God's way and this is God's desire, and not indoctrinating them with the love of God and spiritual things and a great, wonderful world of spirit and power and the things that God delights in. So they sow the seed, but it's rotten on the clod. That is to say, they take the word of God and the Bible, so they change it into a lie. They pervert the word of God, and all they can do is preach things that pertain to the flesh and the things that the flesh wants. Let me tell you, I know that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. I'm well aware of that. I appreciate that. I thank God for that because he hath given it to us. He wants us to have it. It is the Lord thy God that giveth us the power to get wealth. But, beloved brother and sister, we're supposed to love the Lord, not the world. We're supposed to use things and not love things. And we're supposed to use what we have to honor the Lord with our substance, whether it be strength, finance, whether it be our life or whatever. We're supposed to love the Lord and utilize our talents and skills and abilities to become something in God and to entertain God's people too, that of a desire to come to the house of God and to entice God's people to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We're not to take our talent and run out yonder to the world and give it to the dogs and give it to the swine. We're not to do that. See, many a person that had a great talent that God gave for the building of his kingdom that would have had an establishment as to an eternal thing in the presence of God and the angels, they sold it out for a morsel of bread. They lost their birthright by running after the world and accepted a few days of 70 or 80 years here in this world. They accepted that instead of eternal life. And the Bible says again, I remind you that he that seeketh to save his life, that is in this world, shall lose it. And he that's willing to lose his life here, to give his time to God, to give his life to God, to use his body for the Holy Spirit, shall gain it, and that unto eternal life with eternal securities and blessings of God. So then we see here that Joel is frustrated over the situation. He sees the northern armies coming. He knows that when you say northern, God said, I would that you were hot or cold. That means those people that are cold, not necessarily the northern people, that in the northern parts of the world, even though we've been there and we've found good people there, and there are some coming that's coming against you, the powers of evil, they're plotting and planning against you. Yet they're good, wonderful people. The Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and out of all those nations, he's saving some. But when you say northern army, that you are surrounded with people that are cold, that don't have the Spirit of God, don't have the love of God. And those people are referred to as the worms. You know, in your first state of life, you are a worm, like it is with a butterfly. There's a worm, and this worm is there. And until the stages of the metamorphosis sets in to release this thing from the life of the worm, this life, though it's in there, this heavenly treasure that Paul spoke of in earthen vessels, though it's on the inside of you, yet it cannot do anything as to achieve its purpose, as to what it was predestinated for. And so then this wonderful glory that God has given us is on the inside. And Paul said, that which you have on the inside, he said, I'm persuaded to believe that it's not to be compared as to a comparison of the things in the world or those things in the world, as to this greatness of the glory that's going to be revealed within you. See, we have a heavenly treasure. This glory hath never been revealed before. That is to say, before Calvary, it was not revealed. It was within the veil, and Paul said, even with the revelation,
having the understanding of God even in his day, he said, and there remaineth even until today a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Remember, the veil was over Rebekah's face. It was there over her face from the time that she saw Isaac until the time that she entered into the mother's chamber. The Bible speaks of New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Entering into these chambers as to the bride. The Bible speaks of heavenly Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for the husband. So then we see the likeness of this when we look beyond the veil or under the veil or move the veil or go to Calvary to rend the veil. Then we see beyond the veil as they did the high priest as he entered in. We see beyond the veil the ark of his testament. And the glory of the Lord is in there. The sweetness of that wonderful, wonderful thing that God prepared as the perfume that was poured out and mixed with the fire and the vaporous to represent the Holy Ghost behind that curtain here and Aaron as the Holy Ghost in type, symbols going in there. See, and we look beyond that and we see that the veil over the face of Rebekah meant to us the veil of the body of the Lord Jesus, which housed the Shekinah glory of God, not in part, but as to the fullness. For the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, but giving grace to us through faith. So we know that that veil was the rent body of Jesus. For the Bible said, he made in himself twain, two, both Lord and Christ. And the veil was rent in two, in twain, or the Lord was separated from the Christ. And the Lord part is to the body, went down into the heart of the earth, in that it was made in the image of sin, even your sin and my sin, that it might end the sin as to the curse that brought the law of wrath upon us, to fold up the law and to lay it away, that Messiah, Daniel said, would thus make an end of sin. And so then we see that we're free from sin, and we pass from death unto life. And we are in a great day as to the stages of the metamorphosis, as to the rending of the veil. And that now this beautiful creature, as the butterfly, as to the covenant, as to that which is symbolic that God has made, that we might be tutored, that we might see this wonderful thing. Now then, we're not an earthbound creature like a worm, not anymore. See, but we are a heavenly creature. God cannot say to you and I will help thee, thy worm, because we're not a worm anymore. On that side, as to the death in the first man Adam, that was the worm stages. As to say, why a worm? Because Adam and Eve, losing the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God there in the garden, they fell from that dimension as to the angelic butterfly realm, as we say, the heavenly realm, the realm of flight. And they fell to the realm of the beast, as to the serpent. As to say, the serpent, the worm, and thus took on his image and became as a bastard child without a heavenly father. As in Adam, all die, but in Christ all is made alive. And so then the Lord Jesus coming to Calvary, here he fought the battle of faith. He faced Lucifer. He overthrew Lucifer and wrestled our inheritance out of the hands of Lucifer. And that which had been taken away from us, he restored to us. And he said, ye are no longer in the flesh, but ye are now in heaven. You're not in the flesh anymore. Your flesh, Paul said, reckon it to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and the separation of the Lord and the Christ. As to your bodily image of sin, he became your sin in death that we might become the righteousness in God, and that unto eternal life. And so then it's folded up, it's laid away. And with his body our sins are gone. So then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus, as unto sin, as unto law, as unto death. For the Bible teaches that transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of sin is death. And if the law is folded up and laid away, and I'm dead to the law, then a dead man can't transgress the law. I'm dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then I'm free from the law of sin and death, and I pass from death because sin is not in my life. If the sting of death is sin, I have passed from death because the sting has been taken out of death, because the sting of death is sin, and sin is the transgression of the law. And where there's no law, Paul tells us there can be no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there can be no sin. And where there is no sin, there can be no death. That's why he said we passed on this side of Calvary as to the heavenly order. We passed from death unto life. And he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed, Jesus Christ, remaineth in him. It doesn't ever leave him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And in that he cannot sin, the Bible said he cannot die. He's passed from death unto life. So then we are not in the flesh. Our flesh is dead in the sight of God. It's buried. It's gone. Our spirit, at the rending of the veil of your spirit from your body, as it was with the Jesus and the Christ, as to the rending of the veil, your veil has been rent in twain. So you're no longer as Rebecca, as the veil over your eyes, as the intellectual darkness of the infiltration of Lucifer that came in through the weakness of the woman, that is to say the flesh. See, and God has now freed the male, which is Adam, that of the interman, that came with the wife, that's to say the body, to redeem the body. The body has to have life. The penalty of death is upon the body. And so then in the renewing of the Spirit of God in our lives and the filling of the Spirit, here we see that our veil is rent in twain, and our spirit at death goes back to God who gave it. For death, the Bible said, concerning the body, the spirit is released. It goes back to God who gave it. So reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus, under the law, under sin, under death, under the problems of life. And not only that, but if you can believe, you've got your prosperity, you've got your healing, because through this, God has given us all things that pertain unto life. So then when we see this great thing, we find ourselves as the butterfly, the beautiful covenant as the rainbow colors, within our wings that God has given us of the Spirit, as to the wings of the wind we say, and away we go into the heavenly places, having repented of our sins, death by the body of Jesus, being buried in his lovely name in a watery grave, that the body is now dead, and God never sees our body of sin and the bastard image of the worm anymore. He said in the morning, if you don't get right with God, I'll despise your image, because that's the bastard child. That was the evil thing that took place that caused God to be separated from his inheritance as to his people and as to all of his creation. And so then today, Jesus, as the near kinsman, has made it right. Just the way I preached to you the other night about the story of Ruth and Boaz becoming a new kinsman, that is to be made sin. As to the image of sin, as a near kinsman, that he might have the right to redeem, as I said, like as to going into a country and becoming a citizen of that country, to where you can have the rights as to those people's government. So then we find here, as the flight of the butterfly, now the veil is removed from Rebecca's face. We have entered into the mother's chamber, because it's from Calvary that John 96 AD is exiled to the little Isle of Patmos off the Mediterranean coast there around Asia. And we find him over there looking beyond the veil, in that the veil remaineth over the eyes of the people. That is the mind of the people, Paul said. That is the intellectual veil of darkness, the infiltration that Satan brought in through the fall of the weakness of the flesh. See, that veil is still there. That's the mind of Lucifer. And to be carnally minded is death, because the curse is upon that. That spirit, that mind, the infiltration. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But a will is present as to the inside desire toward God, but as to a performance, as to the outer man, I find not. For when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, he said, it's smothered out on the inside, and I can't make this body properly perform it. So the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that I despise, that's within the flesh from the first birth. He said, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this worm, he said, or the body of this death? Who's going to take away this body of torture and torment? For within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And then he waxed bold, having faith in God and seeing the revelation, seeing the veil that was rent. He said, I thank God that what the flesh, my body, could not do, in that it was weak. It was weak. The law being weak as to my flesh, he said. What the law could not do, in that it was weak to my flesh, that is my inability to perform. He said, God sending his own Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in the likeness of sinful flesh as to an image, I thank God that he done away with the body of sin. And he said, now then, you're no longer in the body. You're no longer in the flesh. You've come over Calvary. The law's folded up and dead. Laid away, and you're dead now to the law. And your spirit has gone back to God who gave it. In the sight of God, it is now in heaven, because your spirit on the inside, though God is poured out, as Joel said, all of his spirit upon your human body and your sinful frame, to where God can take a look at it, to eradicate it long enough by the blood to where God can take a look, take away the sins of the world. That's why he came. So God can take a look at it. See, though he hath poured out the Spirit upon all flesh, even to the extent that sons and daughters are prophesying, and the great, wonderful wooing of God, and the Spirit of the Lord is moving through the land from Calvary. See, with all of this, though he hath done that, yet that does not mean that the flesh is right with God. But it does mean it is a second heaven, a heavenly condition, to where you can have doctors and you can have medical aid and you can have eating and drinking. It's heaven. You're in heaven. See, with those things, that's the second heaven. And I say again, I always say this to make sure that you understand thoroughly that this is true, because a lot of people say, well, I don't believe this is heaven. But nevertheless, I say you're in heaven, the second heaven. And if you doubt that, when you get into hell, you'll know the difference between heaven and hell. You'll find out how wonderful this has really been, that the atmosphere of God can be here, and you can have the things that you want, and relief from pain, and eating and drinking, and all those things. But we have something, brothers and sisters, as to the inner man, and someday will be to the outer man. We have a third heaven. And Paul said, I, through the revelation, caught up to the third heaven as the man child. See, and I saw things it wasn't permissible for me to speak, for me to utter, in the third heaven, beyond the veil. So we find that this body is no more as to the church. When we look at the body as to the church, we have to liken it to Israel. As to Israel, as to the travail, as to the child, heavy with child. And the ministry travailing as the physicians until that child is delivered. So the image of Christ on the inside, your spirit, your angelic being, as it was with Rhoda when she run to the gate, Peter had gotten out of jail, said it must be. They said it must be his angel. As to your angel, your inner man, as in heaven, we're all as the angels. And so then as the angel, as the inner man, that angel has gone into the angel of Christ, or the spirit of Christ, and become interwoven, as I say so often, as to the safeguard that's put into the fabric so the stain cannot penetrate. And it is sealed, your spirit, and your spirit is sealed once and for all against any bodily activity that would be degraded, as the Satan living within the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh, causing the flesh to do something that defiles you on the inside. That's impossible. He can't do it. For he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Therefore God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And them that he has perfected, sanctified, the Bible said he's also glorified. And them that he's glorified, he hath predestinated. The Bible said, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at the rending of the veil, preached through the church ages, down into our day as to our birth, when we could receive it. And these wonderful things show us that God has so made us, the Bible said, that no one can lay anything to our charge, because we are God's elect according to foreknowledge as to what he foreknew of us. And he has sealed us on the inside with his Holy Spirit, and Satan can't get near his Holy Spirit, because that Spirit defeated Satan, and it's the light that won't let the darkness come in. And so then, in this, being sealed on the inside, having this wonderful Spirit of Christ, this light emanating from us as stones most precious, as stones, jewels, the Bible said, God's jewels. Then the Bible said, as to the city of New Jerusalem, being made up of the great, wonderful, lively stones, her light that came forth was like that of a jasper stone, most precious. And light representing the understanding of God that's within you, lively stones, that makes up that holy city, that pyramid city that's descending out of heaven where you are, as you come back to pick up your bodies, as through the return, as Thessalonians in the day of the resurrection, at the sounding of the last trump, when the mystery of God is finished, that is to the unraveling, that you know that you don't have to die in the body. As we say, a mystery, Paul said, I show you that we shall all sleep, but we'll be changed. Or that is to say, differentiating between your body, which is asleep in the Lord Jesus, and death, which is the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. They that don't have God are in darkness. They're children of darkness. And their spirit doesn't have Christ's spirit. And they cannot get to God's spirit because they have known of the light. They've known of the goodness. And they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hear it and they won't follow it. So to them the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, and they cannot prepare themselves to the battle. That is to say, live a holy life. They say, nay, away with it. You don't have to do that. But the Bible says to be holy in body and in spirit. Well, that is, I am holy in spirit, perfected forever, and even my body in the sight of God. By his foreknowledge, he sees me as the body of Jesus Christ. Over this great chasm of problems that David called the valley of the satanic shadow of death, that's to say the law and the veil hanging over us, as Paul said, over the eyes and the minds of the people. That is the eyes of understanding. It's hanging over that valley. God looks over that valley, that chasm, over to the Thessalonian mountaintop where we're changed in the image of his Son. And he sees us every day as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day this body will be changed that you might see it. But with him it's a finished product. For the Bible said that he hath made us to be so in Christ. And what he wanted us to be, he made it in Christ. So then as Christ is in his sight, so am I. And the Bible said, I'm complete in the Lord Jesus, having given us all things. We as the saints of God judge the world. And yet the world cannot judge us. For the Bible said, no man can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For it is God that justified. It is God that sanctified. It is God that glorified. So that nobody can blame us with anything, because we have nothing to be blamed with, because we're born of God. You cannot sin. We keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. Therefore we are a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the Lord is coming for that. And the only reason he hasn't come is because the mysteries have not been finished. As to Revelation 10 and 7, as to that of the sounding of the last trump, it's not been finished to the extent that people have not known as to revelation, or it has not been revelated to them that they are a perfect person, perfected forever, and that with all of their misdemeanors of life and stumblings and staggering, they've never one time sinned in their whole life against Almighty God. And so then, being the perfect bride of Christ, we are free from sin. And as we are indoctrinated in our intellect from day to day, month to month, year to year, and this indoctrination as to the revelation of Jesus Christ goes into all the world, as to the saints of God, the only ones that can receive it, and that the Bible said the wicked shall not see through eyes of understanding. They shall not see when good comes. Lucifer, even the god of this world, the prince of darkness, has blinded their eyes. They cannot see this light as to the revealed, the unveiled revelation. But when this great, wonderful spiritual light goes into all the world, as to the saints of God, as they come in, they are going to realize that being perfected on the inside as to the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels, that is penetrating as it did in the days of Stephen's, as it did when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, penetrating to redeem this body, to change this body, to perfect this body from its faults, from its failures, from its stumblings, and that we are submitting, that we've been born entirely inside, changed into a heavenly order of perfection, and all we're doing is going through this transitional change as children that's in school, going from the elementary side of life to that of the diplomacy of life, that we might make manifest this perfectness, perfection, even Christ within you, the hope of glory, in that he alone was made heir to that glory. So then, that glory penetrating wisdom, the understanding, the light of God, makes a man's face to shine. So penetrating it, it will redeem this body, because this is the body of the Lord in the sight of God by foreknowledge. And we're moving to the ultimatum of this, and as we see this, we realize that in our case that the seed is not rotten under the clod. We realize in our case that God is restoring what the pommel worm, the canker worm, what they took away. And we understand in our aspect of life that we are the apple of his eye, the true Jew, the spiritual Jew. In that Paul said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew. So then we are those that have heavenly treasure in earthen vessel. That is to say, the separation of your spirit from your body, that your spirit might be in heaven and your body might be buried in the earth, until the change and the coming after the sounding of the last trump, the revealed, revelational understanding of God as to Aaron going into the holies of holies on this side of Calvary. You do that as the high priest of God, because you're a God's priesthood, a royal priesthood that makes intercession to them that are wandering around the world, praying that God will grant repentance unto them, unto the life, because they cannot see, and God heareth not the sinner's prayer. But he heareth your prayer, and when you pray for your loved ones, and you pray for the world, and you intercede, and Christ is dead, and that Christ isn't here. The Bible said we're ambassadors for Christ from the heavenly world to this world, as to our bodily presence, to make intercession that God may grant repentance unto them. For the Bible said Esau sought repentance, found no place of repentance, but when we pray, God grants repentance unto them, unto life. Just coming and crying isn't good enough. Saying I'm going to be all right isn't good enough. Believing isn't good enough. Calling on the Lord isn't good enough. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike said, it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that, but the voice said to Paul, go down to the street, call straight. That's when you call on the name of the Lord. That's what's meant by calling on the name of the Lord. The street calls straight. Straight. See, all that is, when he said, the man said to Paul, once Paul had obeyed the voice, went down to the street, called straight, and the man said, Paul being blinded by the bright light, which was most precious. And the man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. See, that is to say, when you truly repent, when you've truly gone blind to the things of this world that Paul was after, and been coming to the street called straight. I mean religious people. Paul was very religious. Coming to the place called straight, and then being numbered with the Lord Jesus, as the Bible said, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. Or Paul said, being baptized, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is to say, if I'm baptized, I'm dead, my body is gone. I accept that by faith, because Jesus is now dead, having been made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So I have in the resurrection is coming forth, put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means I am no more seen in the sight of God as the body of sin that's buried, but I'm seen as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And today it's not me living, Paul said, but Christ living within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So can I go around saying that I sin? Or can I go around believing that I'm sin? If I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, how then is it that I have sinned, when the Bible teaches that the Lord cannot sin, his body cannot sin? He cannot die. He said, I once was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. If I've been numbered with him on that side unto death, I'm numbered with him on this side as the worm unto death, unto the butterfly. It is life. So then my spirit has departed my body, going back to God who gave it. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven, for you're not in the flesh. Therefore, because you're not in the flesh, he said, you are in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto the restoring of all things. Or that is to say, in that the body is now dead, it cannot sin. And God only sees it as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without sin. So then, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if this be so, all the things that I want to do, you know, my fleshly desires and all these things that I want to do, then I can go ahead and do them. It isn't going to spot me at all. It is true that all the things that you wanted to do, From now on, you can do them. You can go worldly. You can do anything. You can live like the devil. You can just have the desires of your flesh or whatever. Do anything you want to now. You can do that. You know why? Because you're not born again. Anybody that's born again don't have those desires. Anybody that's born again will never do a thing like that. Anybody that's born again will never hurt Christ's feeling. They'd never go out here and wade in those filthy things. Even though the blood is on the seat of atonement right now and the illumination is on the world and that God has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, and they do have the blessings of God. While they do those things, they do have a heaven, is in the second heaven. And Lucifer himself is in that second heaven by living in the bodies of rebellion of the image of the bastard child, and that they are sons of the devil. And Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. You'll go after the flesh. Satan took him up on the pinnacle and took him up on a high mountain, exceeding high mountain. Satan did that. Took him up there, maybe Mount Everest. I don't know where it was. But anyway, he took him up on this high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Think now, he showed him all the things of the flesh. The prestige, the diplomacies, all of the things of the world, the wealth, the gullible desires as to the love of the world. And said, all of this I'll give you. In a moment of time, he showed it to him. And said, all of this I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. For it is given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. That's why he's giving it to the world out there. And they're selling their soul for it. A morsel of bread. See, and losing the eternal values. They don't have the proper evaluation as to what's good and what's not good, because their eyes of understanding are darkened with intellectual infiltration from the fall, and they can't see when the good comes. But ye are children of light, and the day is near at hand. For Joel said in his prophecy, looking over in our time, said, and the day of the Lord is at hand. And this is the time and the day of the pouring out of the Spirit, the day of the revival of the soul. And folks, the veil has been rent in twain, and now the butterfly is free. Oh, that is to say, the angelic creature of you and I that love the Lord, that's truly been born again to receive His Spirit. Our spirit is hid with Christ, that is in His Spirit, in God, in that His Spirit has been hid in God until the time of the restoring, the restoration, or that is the millennium, the coming of the restored things, until the restoring of all things. And we are sealed by His great loving Spirit that nothing can penetrate. Sealed unto the day of redemption, that is the redemption of this body. So being thankful that we know that the day of the Lord is near, being thankful that the veil of the intellectual reasoning is gone, I say again, not to harm our bodies, but to subject it to sleep as what you call death, the world calls death, which isn't death at all, because separation of the spirit to God from the body is only sleep. And real death is as the second death cast in the lake of fire. When the spirit is separated from the body, that's the only death. And we pass from death unto life, which means we pass from the lake of fire and can't go in it. Or that is to say, death, in that Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, as to the first part. So we're trying to get the infiltration out. We're just subjecting it, that is, to take it away from the world and the activities of the world so Satan can't continue in it. That we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies, to get the infiltration out, to eradicate the old intellectual mind of death. Well, that is that which the curse is upon, that which came from Adam in the garden. Today, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, even the mind of life, the tree of life, this wonderful mind of light. And if you do that, the Bible said you'll fellowship one another. And if you do that, as you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You've come out from the world. You are different people. You don't touch the unclean things. God has received you. You're a peculiar nation, a royal priesthood. And the Bible said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love, not one for another, as to that that's never expressed or given, but one to another. Love one to another, as to help one another, to love one another, to stand together, and to be one in Christ Jesus, that we might share all that we have with one another and with the poor and with the needy. For the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world.
and then shall your health return unto you. A lot of sickness in the church and across the world. But then shall your health return unto you speedily. Your light shall break forth, and God said, I'll hear before you call, and I'll be your exceeding great reward. Everybody will see you prosper in the Lord. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention this morning. If you want your light to shine, beloved friend, you must have a light. And when you get a light, the Bible says that you don't light a candle to put it under a bushel, but you set it up on a candlestick to where everybody can see it. Well, that is to say, you put it on a candlestick so that everybody can know that they've got light and be able to properly move around because of the light. So you're in a world of darkness, entire darkness, and you're the only lights in this world. Your candle and my candle in this sign to say candle power is to magnificent light. Great light is growing brighter all the time and pushing the darkness back until all the darkness will be gone. And we, the children of light, will be so bright and brilliant that we'll be descending out of heaven, for you're hid with God in heaven. And as the lively stones, you'll be descending out of heaven with a light most precious. The resurrection of the dead is near upon us. We're coming to the knowledge where we don't all sleep. You're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, terrestrial to celestial. You're going to be changed when Jesus descends with the shout, trump of God. But we've got to understand, we've got to know, we've got to realize what's going on. Don't forget, the word rapture is not a biblical word, and it is a besetting word that the intellectuals has put in to preaching that has thrown people clear off course. The change is from glory to glory inwardly until it swallows up the outer man, like going to school until you come to your diplomacy as to submission, as to doing the right thing. Rapture is not a biblical term. It can really be besetting. Rapture only means caught up, and it has nothing to do with your process whatsoever biblically. It is at the last trump, at the sounding, that you can apply the word rapture after that you've finished your course, just like when you finish school and you get your diplomacy at the last minute. And rapture just means caught up. And that means that if you try to rest in something about rapture, not apply yourself to the change as Paul give it, and that from glory to glory, it will be the same as a foolish child that thinks that they can just enroll themselves in school at the beginning and never do anything, and as a boy that would hot rod around, you know, and be a dropout and still have a diplomacy at the end of the way. So the only thing to you as a rapture is the ultimatum of when you have finished your course, the Lord will descend, and of course you'll be changed and caught up. So the rapture isn't applied till after the change. And the change, the ultimatum, ye shall not exceed the dead in Christ who hath gone through their changes from glory to glory to whatever measure it was in their lifetime is what was released to them. And so then by the way of the grave they had to go because they could not finish the course as to the ultimatum. But in your day, you can go on and you don't have to be put in the casket. You don't have to be put in the ground. Paul said, also not sleep, but be changed. And that in the moment of the twinkling of an eye is to be caught up. So then we see the great thing that God has done for you, beloved friend, that death is the enemy of God, and he hates death. It steals his loved ones. And that hath been conquered through Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, I destroyed him that hath power over death. And you have passed from death unto life because you have conquered him. But only in Christ. For as to your body, it is numbered with the Jewish people coming in as a nation. It is numbered with the resurrection of the dead. And that Paul said, the casting away of the Jews, show us the reconciling of the world, and what will the receiving of the Jews be? That is the coming in, but to let us know now the resurrection is at hand. So in the great revelation of God, as the symbolic things, we see that the time is at hand, but the Jews are really being stirred.
and the oppression is there. And Daniel said, the abomination that maketh desolate. Said, this will be coming when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies. Know that it's nigh. So we have to get out of here. We have to slip on away to glory. This body has to be changed before those armies compass Jerusalem. Because that desolation will come. And that has to do with Daniel's middle of the week as to the last 7 years of the 490 years that the angel said was determined upon the Jewish people. Stopped at Calvary and the Gentile days come in. And the last 7 years could not be executed or could not be brought to pass until the days of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then, with them in their homeland, once again the 7 years will start. And the Bible said they'll make that covenant for 7 years. I say again, not because Satan knows it for 7 years. He don't know how long it'll be. He thinks he's going on with his common market of Europe and doing those things as the world always did. But it won't be but 7 years. So God uses the term 7 years. He doesn't know that, but we know that. And that's close at hand, folks. Reaching toward 92. Don't forget what I told you. Don't forget those things as to calendar days and as to the things that's happening spiritually. You're children of light. You must know. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Another key line. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? Let's sing it like this. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. The altars are open. Every hour I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. Just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. The altars are open. It'll be good. If I always sing this little chorus, it would be good if all of us could come down to the altar, since this is more or less the beginning of camp meeting. Let's just sing this together. Give me a key. And he was healed all the time. And he was healed all the time. Waiting patiently in line. And he was here all the time. Can you sing it one more time? My Lord was here all the time. And he was here all the time. Waiting patiently in line, he was here all the time. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. There'll be no more, for the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me, will you? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Won't you slip your hands up with me? Close your eyes. We're going to sing it one more time. And let's remember now, the Bible said in the fullness of time, even at Calvary, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that was under the law. And that in the fullness of time, God gathered all things. As Noah with the people in the ark, God gathered all things into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, as to be memberships by the life of that great wonderfulness of God. If the fullness of time was at Calvary and we're all gathered into the body of the Lord Jesus to be perfected forever by His wonderful love, Him that has made us to be His beloved in Christ, then if this be true, then let's accept that this morning we sing the song, My sins are gone, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. And they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Time shall be no more. Can we sing it one more time? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. And the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be one more time together. And time, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Says he'll stand on the sea and the land, raise his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that the saints now understand who they are and what they are, from whence they came and where they go, and that they are conquerors of death and shall live throughout eternity, and that they cannot sin. Satan, the evil one, toucheth them not. That they are eternal, to be happy, to be joyful, to be glad, to be filled with the abundance of true faith from the heart, to have healing for the body and the wonderful blessings of prosperity throughout eternity. One more time together. Close your eyes. Lift your hands. Accept the fact that you are His, that His blood is sufficient to cleanse you from every sin, that your sins are gone. Your sins are gone because of Him and His love for you. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. With your hands lifted to heaven and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Douglas, if he will, come and pray the closing prayer. And while he's coming to pray, the Bible says, I remind you of this so many times, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. That is faith for the hearing of the word. A lot of times many shall depart from the faith. That is, they'll have confidence in believing in things they've heard and things that they've known in the past and things that they've been taught and not in the word of God. But yes, saints of God, faith by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death before his testimony had this, or before his departure, he had this testimony that pleased God. So then, let's do as Jesus, always the things that please the Heavenly Father, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He'll direct our path. Folks, let Him pour out His wonderful blessing upon you. Examine yourself, see if your conviction is real, true, believing in what the Word has said, and the proof of that believing, the Bible says, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by what I do, for the child is known by his doings. That's the proof of what you believe in as to what you practice every day of your life. Let's sing this little chorus as our brother comes. Sing. I love Him. I said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love Him. That we're to love one another. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary.